Morning. I do count it a great blessing and a privilege to be amongst you once again. I always enjoy coming and fellowshipping with you, hearing the beautiful songs of praise, and most of all, worshiping our Lord and Savior. When I was here previously, talked a bit about the promises of God, and I made a couple of brief comments about the divine creation of God. I'd like to spend a little bit more time this morning about the creation of God. So if you'll turn with me, we'll begin with the 8th Psalm. And we'll kind of plant our flag here this morning as the starting point. The 8th Psalm begins, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So we have the consideration. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Do you ever stop and consider the creation of God? Do you ever stop and consider the earth, the moon, the stars, the heavens that God has created? You know, I've heard it said that if someone believes Genesis 1 and they believe the resurrection, the rest of it's easy. But if you don't believe that God created the earth, if you don't believe what Genesis 1 says, well then you have a problem from the very beginning.
Yeah.
Now, oftentimes you'll see where there is almost the adversary is made between science and religion, but that's not the case. Science is the study of that those things that are around us. It's the study of God's creation.
Right.
So it's not in conflict with religion. It's affirming that there was a divine creator. It's affirming the existence of God. And the Bible tells us to consider those things.
Yeah.
Let's turn to the 89th Psalm and look at a couple of verses here. The 34th verse is where we'll begin. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. That's a bit about the promises, kind of how we spoke about previously. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever as his throne, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. So we have a comparison of the sun and the moon. So his throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. Do you know the moon is a faithful witness?
Yes.
The moon is something that is quite miraculous as you start looking at it, because you start piling up these things that someone that would not believe that God created all that we see around us would say are coincidence. Well, there's a lot of coincidence that would have to pile up. I've heard said, and I believe it, that you'd have to have more faith to believe that there's not a creator, because the evidence is overwhelming.
Yeah.
Let's talk about the moon. The moon was created by God on the fourth day. We'll jump over. We'll come back here to this psalm in a little bit. We'll jump over to Genesis. We'll go to 1:1 as we've mentioned. We'll go to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I touched on this just a bit, but in that first verse, we see the triune God shown to us. And we see the example of the picture of the Trinity throughout His creation. In the beginning, God. Now, the Hebrew there is Elohim. Elohim is the plural form of the singular El. El means God, Elohim means God, but it's plural. So literally in that first verse, we see a plural, a triune God that is shown to us. In the beginning, God. It was the Trinity involved in the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what makes up the world that is around us? The existence of all the universe. It is time, matter, and space. We see those in this first verse. In the beginning, well, there's our time.
Yeah.
In the beginning, the Trinity which is in time is past, present, and future. In the beginning, God created the heaven. What is the heaven? The heaven is the space that is around. The heaven is the glory of the heavens that we see. It is the sun, moon, and stars. There's so much that is in that heaven, that space. How do you measure space? What is height, width, and depth? It is a 3D planet that we have. There's a Trinity in space. And the earth. That's the matter that is around. Which we are matter. We are all made up of all these different building blocks at a cellular level, these atoms. And at the atomic level, we can narrow it down to protons, neutrons, and electrons. Once again, we see the Trinity in God's creation all throughout. And there's plenty of examples. There's a few for you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then we know on that first day, the third verse, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Sun, moon, and stars were created on the fourth day. So the light of the world is not the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's the light of maybe this natural world, but there's a greater light that we will discuss. Let's jump on to when the moon was created, and we'll come back to that. 14th verse. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So they have a purpose here. Let's not just gloss over that. Let's understand some purpose. To divide the day and the night. And they're for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. We'll keep that in mind. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So what is their purpose? To light the earth. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also and set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So we have the greater light and the lesser light. Now, again, I didn't mean to go into this much Hebrew, but the Hebrew here, it actually doesn't necessarily mean a light-giving source. It is a source for which we can see light. So it could be a reflected source, and that would fit just fine in that term. So we have a greater light and a lesser light. Well, we know that's the sun and the moon. So let's talk about the moon. How miraculous is the moon? It was created for light upon the earth to divide the day and the night, signs, seasons, days, years. The moon is one of about 36 satellites that are in our solar system. And it's unique. It's unique for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is when you compare the size of the moon with the planet that it orbits, of course, Earth. There are larger satellites than the moon, but when you do the ratio comparison of the satellite to what it orbits, it is the largest. It's about a quarter of the size. So it's unique in its size comparison to the Earth. Why is that important? Well, it's important because it affects the Earth. Because of its size and distance, it has an effect on the Earth. And one thing, I'm sure we all know, the tides are affected by the moon. That distance and that size. We have the tides that come in and go out. And that's actually very important for our climate. That's very important for sea life. It churns that which is in the ocean. It brings things forth. There's many good sources, but it pushes out warm water. We have different things that happen that affect our climate because of those tides. If there was a 30% difference in that ratio of size and distance, it would have a catastrophic effect on our oceans. That 30% would make things very, very difficult. But it's just perfect for that purpose of the tides. It also has an effect that the magnetic fields and how it affects the tilt of the Earth. Now, we see the picture of the Earth as this perfect sphere. And it's just perfectly like this. Well, that's not really how the Earth is. It's a 23.5 degree tilt to the Earth. So any of you kids feel like you're kind of standing sideways, that's why. 23.5 degree tilt to the Earth. And it holds that tilt. It keeps it stable. Any of y'all have a dog that you walk on a leash? You have that dog that goes to the end of the leash? And if you stand there, it can't go any further. But if you give a little distance, well, it's going to go further. Or you pull it, it'll come closer. But if you stay in the same spot, and that dog pulling against the leash is going to be at the same exact distance. That's what the moon does to the tilt of the Earth. It holds it stable at 23.5 degrees. Why is that important? Well, just think about the Earth and the Sun. If the Earth is tilted, and not like this, but tilted, the Sun's here, well then this part is going to be closer part of the time. And then when it goes around, it'll be further away. What happens? It gets warmer or colder, or it's for seasons.
Yeah.
Just what the Bible told us. For signs and for seasons. Without that tilt, we wouldn't have the difference. It would be the same if it was perfectly upright, or if it let loose, it might be wobbling all over the place.
Yeah.
But it's stable for signs and seasons. You can mark it on the calendar. Yeah. It's so stable. Now, some people will make the argument, well, the moon is actually moving away from the Earth. And that's true. It's moving further away. Right now it's about 239,000-ish miles away from the Earth. I told you that 30% could make a big difference. That change in the magnetic field, it could make a big difference. And it's moving away. It's moving away about 1.5 inches every year. That means to move a foot, it would take 8 years. 5,280 feet in a mile. So you're talking over 42,000 years to get away 1 mile, which is about 4/10,000ths of 1% of the distance. To get 30% away, well, you're talking about 350 million years. I call that pretty stable. the stability of the moon and its effect on the earth is miraculous.
Yes, it is.
It is designed that way.
Amen.
I'll throw out a couple other things. There's plenty that can be talked about, but I'll give you a couple more. Do you ever look up in the sky and can see the moon during the day, and maybe you can see the sun too? Does it look like the sun's really big and the moon's teeny tiny? They look about the same, don't they? In fact, they're so close to the same that if the moon passes in front, you could have a total eclipse where it covers it perfectly. But the sun is 400 times larger than the moon. And the moon is 400 times closer to the sun. The ratio is exactly 1-to-1. It is a perfect match on the ratio, which makes it look like the same exact size. That's amazing. It also makes an effect because of that. We know that the light we see at night from the moon isn't coming from the moon, but it is reflected off the moon from the sun. You realize if that distance was different, it would be either really bright or really dark, and not just that enough light for you can see. If you see a full moon, you can see pretty good at night, can't you? And you know when that full moon's going to happen, you can mark that on a calendar because it's consistent. Many societies, many people throughout history had a lunar calendar because it was stable. But it perfectly matches up. There are many examples of eclipses that you could look at in the Bible, and significance there, but they had to be that perfect ratio. But that reflection off the moon that we see makes it that light source. It is just the reflection of the light of the sun. But if we look at the moon at night, a full moon, it looks pretty bright, doesn't it? Well, the reflectivity of what it's actually reflecting off the sun is 12%. So we get 1/10 of the light that's reflected at night. 12% is about the same as asphalt. So the moon, it looks really bright. It's actually a very dark gray kind of surface. But that reflectivity is perfect for its purpose. Divide the day from the night. When you look at the moon at night, you ever heard the man in the moon? See the face in the moon? If you were to look at it 6 months from now, see that same face, don't you? 3 months, 9 months, whatever. All year long, it's that same face. We only ever see one side of the moon. Have you ever thought about that? The moon's rotating, the earth's rotating. We only see that one side of the moon. That's why they call the other side the dark side. Even though it'll have some sun that hits it, it's called the dark side of the moon because we never see it. Why is that? Well, the moon rotates. It takes about 27.3 days for it to rotate around. Any guess how many days it takes it to rotate around the earth as it's spinning? 27.3 days. It's rotating the exact same speed, so you only ever see that one side. That's a lot of coincidences. I think maybe it's divine creation.
Amen.
So we look up at the moon and know it's a reflection of the light of the sun. So if we see the moon shining, we know that the sun is still there, don't we?
Yeah.
It is a faithful witness of the sun. Let's turn back to the 89th Psalm now. Like, man, he talked a lot about the moon. Let's see if we can take those things and take them a step further. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Whose throne? David's throne. The rightful king of Israel and later Judah goes through the family of David. So the kingship goes through David. Now the first king we know was Saul. Saul was chosen by the people because of how he looked. He was taller than everyone. He was strong. David was just this little boy. He was just this little boy that went up against a giant, and then he got a name for himself and he started ruling the army, and God ordained David to be the king. He anointed David. And then the lineage of that kingship goes through the house of David, the throne of David. It will stand forever. How does it stand forever? Because the king is Jesus Christ. And he is an eternal king. He will never abdicate that throne. He is the king of kings. The throne of David, the throne of God, Jesus Christ, our king. His throne as the sun before me. The sun. Now there's a bit of a play on words that you can have there, can't you? We have S-U-N that we've been talking about, but also have S-O-N.
Yeah.
He is the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son. And then we have the faithful witness, which is the moon. We'll talk about who that is in just a moment. But let's turn to Gospel of John, first chapter. Gospel of John, we have a parallel to what we read in Genesis. In the beginning.
Yep.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus didn't become God. He is God.
Amen.
Jesus is the eternal God, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Yeah.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus Christ is the light of men, shining in the darkness. You know what is darkness? The earth. The carnal, worldly earth is darkness. He is the light of men. Continue on down. Well, we'll go ahead and just get all this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. See the effect that light could have on the world? See, light can light up all that's around us. It can affect the world, right? The sun, we can look outside, we can see out the trees, the grass, the mountains. We can see that because there's light for us to see it. Now, if it was completely dark, or if I said close your eyes, Does that mean that the trees and the grass and the mountains, they disappear just because you can't see them? No, no. But the light shines upon the earth and you can see what is there. Bible tells us that life and immortality brought to light by the gospel. What does the gospel do? It shines a light on the life and immortality we have through Jesus Christ. It doesn't give us life. It shows us the life that we have. It shines a light on it. Light is powerful. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Did that mean that he wasn't God then, or that he was created then? Absolutely not. He always was. But now there's light so you can see it.
Yeah.
He is the light of the world. He is the sun. He is the source of that light.
Yeah.
So who's the moon? Moon is a faithful witness. John was a faithful witness. So is John the moon? He could be in that example. You know who else could be the moon? You. You can be the moon. Matthew, 5th chapter. Verse 14. Likely very familiar to us. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are commanded to let your light shine. What is the source of your light? It isn't you. It is the greater light. It is Jesus Christ. You are shining the light and you reflect. It's reflecting off of you so the world can see it. It's not for your glory, it's for God's glory. Don't glory in the moon. It's reflecting the light of the sun. The moon is stable. The moon is consistent. The moon is in harmony with the rotation of the earth. It's in harmony with the sun. And that harmony shows that same side all the time. If we're in harmony with God, that's how we can let our light shine. If we get out of sync, then you're showing the dark side of the moon. We don't want to show the dark side. We would want to hide our light. It says, hide your light under a bushel. That's another place it says, don't hide it under a bed. We're not ashamed of that light. You don't hide it under a basket, put the basket on top, make sure no one can see. It's not like if you go to the movie and you accidentally turn on the flashlight on your phone and you try to hide it away. You don't hide it. What good is the light if it's not shining in the darkness? There's still the darkness, right?
Yeah.
It's not helping. You don't hide it under a bed or under a bushel. My family, they got me this flashlight, really, really bright flashlight. We had the power go out. All I had to do was take that flashlight, turn it on, set it up like this, and it lit up the entire room. If I'd have taken that and I'd turned it upside down so that it was just pointing at the floor, we'd still be in darkness. It wouldn't have done a bit of good. You want that light to shine so it cuts through the darkness. There's plenty of darkness in the earth. The light can cut through that darkness. If it is like power's gone out, you have a blackout or something, and it's in the middle of the night, say it's when there's no moon out or the moon's hidden by clouds, it's just completely dark. And then that one small light comes on. Maybe it's just a light from something that's running by battery and it starts flashing because it's not getting the power. Whatever it is, your eye is going to be drawn to the light. Right?
Yep.
You're not going to just keep looking in the darkness. You're going to see, where's that light coming from?
That's right.
You know, if you let your light shine, people can see it. You don't have to shout it out that, hey, I'm shining a light. No. People can see it.
Yeah.
We're told to be ready always to give an answer to the hope that is in us with meekness and fear.
Yep.
You notice what that says? Be ready always to give what? An answer. That means somebody's asked a question. Why did they ask a question? Because you're shining a light.
Yeah.
Hey, there's something that's different about you. Haven't you seen the world's crumbling around us? Why are you happy? Why do you have that hope within you?
Yeah.
They see it because you're shining the light. And they're going to ask you about it. Be ready to give an answer.
Right.
It is important. It is important to understand the doctrine. It's absolutely, I think, vitally important for you to understand. You're going to be asked, why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you do this? I think it's good to have those answers. But with this one, why do you have hope? If you can't go into a deep doctrinal explanation about justification or something like that, that's one thing. But you need to be able to answer, why do you have hope? Why do you have hope? Is it because you know, because the light has shined on you? Do you know because the gospel has brought life and immortality to light? You know because of the new creature that you have been made.
Yeah.
That there is a God. That this world was created by Him. Everything that was created was good when it was created. That man fell in sin and you were in a state of being totally depraved, unable to do anything of your own. But you have a Savior. You have a man that lived that was verily God and verily man. And He died for you. And because of that sacrifice, your home in heaven is secure. No one can take it away from you. No one can steal that joy or that hope from you. You have the hope because you know that Jesus died for you personally. How can you be happy? How can you have that hope? How can that light be shining in this dark world? Because Jesus Christ is real and He died for me. And if we know that, why would we not be willing to shine that light?
Yep.
It's not our light, but we're reflecting the goodness of Christ. We want to be as much like that greater light as we can be.
Yeah.
And I tell you, if you could only reach a small, tiny fraction of a percent, that's enough to cut through some darkness.
Yeah.
That's enough to make a difference. Okay?
Right.
Just standing back and doing nothing is just letting that dark side of the moon show. We got enough darkness. We need some light shining through.
Yeah.
Be that light. talk about another example. Let's go to Genesis 37. The 37th chapter of Genesis, we are introduced to a man by the name of Joseph. He's the son of Jacob. And Jacob loved Joseph. He made him a coat of many colors because he loved him. And Joseph was blessed by God to have dreams and be able to interpret dreams. And Joseph is a very close type to Jesus Christ. But we see some dreams here. And I want to go to the second dream in the 9th verse. He dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" So we have the interpretation here of that dream. Sun, moon, and 11 stars. The sun was Israel or Jacob. The moon was his mother. The 11 stars was his brethren. Here, the moon is representing the bride of the promised son, Jacob. So, the moon is the bride. Alright, gave you that example. Now we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. And say we covered the whole book. We'll go Revelation and the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter begins, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." Some people interpret this woman here as Mary, giving birth to the child. Yes, Mary was an important figure, but we don't worship Mary.
No.
And I don't believe this is talking about Mary. And I'll explain that in just a moment. I believe this is a different woman that is pictured and symbolically representing something. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and they cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Reason I don't believe this is Mary. A child was born. Jesus Christ was born. Satan and the adversaries hated it. He hated him. He still hates him. Hates you too. Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose again, and he is seated on the right hand of the throne of God, of his Father on high, right now. He's seated because he's done. It says a woman fled into the wilderness. I don't read where Mary fled into the wilderness. It says it was 1,260 days. I don't read where she was in the wilderness 3.5 years. I believe that the woman here is the covenant of grace. In the covenant of grace, we have the Son, which is Jesus Christ, the source, the Savior. We have the moon, We have the stars. This covenant of grace in the wilderness. Where, now, we have eternal salvation. Everlasting, never ending.
That's it.
Where is it hiding in the wilderness, though, where we see woman, where we see the moon, hiding away in the wilderness? What's the wilderness? The world is the wilderness. 3.5 years. That's half time. I believe that's because if we look at what's the number of perfection, number of completion, it's 7. What's half of 7? 3.5. We have an Old Testament, we have a New Testament. An Old Covenant, a New Covenant. Half of the covenants is the New Testament. New covenant, the covenant of grace. I believe that's what this is showing, and it's in the wilderness here on the earth until Jesus comes back. So what's the moon? Moon is the faithful witness. Moon is the church. Moon is the church here in this world. We'll go to the 21st chapter of Revelation. Verse 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And there's a lot here about the city that we do not have time to get into. So we won't for this morning. But I can tell you that the church is the bride of the Son. The bride of Christ. The woman. The moon. The light that is in the church is not from the world. It's not from the sun, the natural sun or the natural moon or light bulbs or anything like that. The light, the church, is the Lamb of God, is our husband, Jesus Christ. That is the light that shines in this city. And the kingdom of heaven, the visible kingdom of heaven, which is the church. There's no need for the sun or the moon to light up the church. We have the light of Christ. What should the church do? Reflect that light.
Yeah.
The church should be the city set upon the hill, the shining beacon that is reflecting the light of Christ.
Yeah.
The world can burn down around us. The church will remain until Jesus comes back for His bride. We're doing spending a lot of time here in Revelation, but we'll go to the beginning of this chapter, the 21st chapter. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's the bride of Christ, adorned for her husband, Jesus Christ. We'll flip the chapter before. 19th chapter. There's a lot of goodness in this book. 7th verse. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You know that you're clothed in fine linen, clean and white? our righteousness is as filthy rags. But you're clothed in the righteousness of the saints, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He had made you clean. He has adorned you in fine linen. You are arrayed beautiful for your husband. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are true sayings of God. It's a blessed thing. What is our groom going to do? He's going to take his bride home. When he comes back, he is taking us home. Church is the bride of Christ, and it is a light in this dark world.
Yeah.
We are to let our light shine personally and as a church in this dark world. Sorry, I'm bouncing around so much. These thoughts are just coming in. Pray it's of God. We'll turn back to the 21st chapter. Get back on track to where we were. So let's read starting that 22nd verse once more. And I saw no temple therein. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now read this 24th verse. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Doesn't say of him, it says of it. What is the it? It's the city. It's the church. Nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. In this world, it is darkness. We are walking in the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah.
We are natural creatures. We are, our lives are fragile. We are walking in the valley of the shadow of death. But what is the light? You know that the church can shine a light upon the nations. You have outside lights at your house? You turn those lights on. What do? They're shining a light on the outside of the house, right? All that's within that light is affected by it, right? It's affected. You know, the church is the same way. You are the same way. You never know going through just our day-to-day. What kind of experiences those around us are having? What kind of trouble? What kind of struggles? Do you ever have somebody just snap at you at the grocery store or a restaurant? Seemed like came out of nowhere. We don't know what they're going through. You know, if we show some kindness and compassion, who would that be like? That would be like Christ. He showed kindness and compassion. Yes, he showed some righteous anger when he needed to. But I remember the adulterous woman. Those were ready to cast stones and kill her. He knelt down. He started writing on the ground. He who is without sin cast the first stone. One by one, they all left.
Yep.
He looked up, they were gone. Where is your accusers? Where are they? The mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. There were no witnesses there. Where are your accusers? They've gone. So, he didn't judge her. He didn't condemn her. He didn't put her to death either, did he? Go and sin no more. He didn't say, you know what you're doing is fine. Keep doing it. No, he said, go and sin no more.
Yeah.
What love and compassion that He has for us poor sinners.
Amen.
I remember the widow woman whose son had died. And they're having the funeral procession going through. And he sees the woman. And he has compassion. He touches the bier. His life is restored. She didn't have anyone. That was her only son. She was a widow. That was the only one that she had to take care of her. And Jesus had compassion on her. Touched the bier. And her son was raised from the dead. That's love and compassion. And we're not going to be raising anyone from the dead. But we can say, I'm praying for you. We can say a kind word. I tell you, that is shining a light.
Yeah.
That is letting some of that light reflect on the world. The nations walked in the light of it. It has an effect, doesn't it? We want to be faithful witnesses. Our Savior, who sits on the throne of David, the righteous King, we want to be faithful witnesses. We want to let our light shine so that others see our good works. That doesn't sound like a doctrine of do-nothing.
No.
Good works. We're not doing those good works to get to heaven. We're doing those good works because that's already where we're going.
Yeah.
They can see our good works, and what do? Glorify God.
That's it, brother. You got that.
You know who that's a blessing to? That's a blessing to God. That's a blessing to you, and that's a blessing to those that are around us. We want to be like the moon. We want to be a faithful witness. We want to reflect the light of the sun upon this earth, and we want to have an effect on the earth. Just as the moon holds that axis, just as the moon holds the stability of the tides, you know, your actions, your good works can have an effect on the earth. We may not be able to make it all stable. This world is chaos. It tends to chaos. That's another evidence of a divine creator. It wasn't out of nothing and out of chaos there was organization in the chaos against. That makes nonsense right there. No, this world is chaos, but you can bring a little stability to your slice of the world.
Yeah.
By letting your light shine. By being like the moon.
Yeah.
You can have an effect. It's easy and it is, I tell you, it is natural. By that I mean the natural man's tendency to say, what I do doesn't mean anything. It doesn't affect anybody. It makes no difference at all. I'm telling you, that is absolutely false. What you do makes a difference.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, from the oldest here to the youngest child, you may think that what you do has no effect on others around you. But I'm telling you, somebody is watching your actions.
Yeah.
Somebody wants to be like you. Somebody wants to do like you do. We want to be a good example. We want to reflect the light of Christ and not just turn it off and wallow in the darkness. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.
Amen, brother. Great.